Lovely, and I've got a clicker. Well, thank you so much for having me. My name's Gay, and I normally worship at Maybridge Community Church, which is in Durrington. I've been there since 1990, but I'm so the church there do send their greetings, actually. But I'm here actually to speak to you mainly about Worthing for Refugees, the charity that I find myself leading. And I'll tell you a little bit more as we go through. But I want to start with a little question for you. Imagine yourself, so you have a happy family, you're living happily, things are going well, there's no health issues, you've got friends locally, you're settled, you might be in education or in work or retired, you've got plenty of leisure opportunities, and then something happens in your country. Some of you may have experienced this already. Some of you may know people that this has happened to. Something happens in your neighbourhood and your world changes. There's uncertainty. Everybody's worried around you. Social media's going bananas. People talk about leaving. Food becomes scarce. You go to the supermarket and suddenly the shelves are empty. You see people queuing at the bank, at the ATM machines. Bank accounts are being drained. So try and put yourself in that scenario. What would you do? What would you do? In some ways, it's an impossible question. If you decided to leave, what would you take with you? I'm a musician. I have a cello. Would I take my cello with me? It's a bit large to take. Couldn't take my piano. Would I take my passport? Probably. Would I take my photo albums of my family? Would I take the treasured Bible that's been handed down through my family? Would I be able to get it quickly enough? Can I remember where it is? If you arrived then in another country, what would you hope for? Would you hope for a warm welcome? Would you hope that you would be able to understand? Would you hope that you could pick up your life where you left it? What would that feel like for you? This is the reality of the life of a refugee, which probably some of you know. Most refugees have experienced this and worse. And I did just want to say that there may be some things that I say that might be upsetting today. So if you need to just step out for a little while, or if you need prayer at the end of the service, or if it's triggered anything, then please do seek help. I won't be sharing intimate details of refugees that I work for, but there will be some stories. I heard a statistic recently that most refugees have trauma. Most and quite a large proportion of those have post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, where the trauma that they've experienced lingers and gets re-triggered and re-triggered and re-triggered. So it's a kind of daily occurrence. Of course, those that have left their countries because of war or persecution or difficulty, sometimes the war is still going on. I often speak to refugees who say, I've left the war, but the war's not left me. I hear news of it every day. I see it. So it's a constant reality for them. Many have lost homes, lost family, lost friends, lost their livelihoods. One refugee family here in Worthing had only just saved up enough money to buy their first cafe shop, and that's all gone. They've had to flee that, and that was their life savings. And also hope gets lost too. Starting a new life is incredibly hard. Also, quite often, qualifications are not recognised. So you might have been to university in the country where you were born, You might have been a very well-paid job, but you come here and the qualifications aren't recognised, and you end up doing a job that is boring, is very low paid, might be cleaning, all sorts of, you know, just might be a 0 hours contract. So it's difficult. So the reality for most refugees is an ongoing difficulty. But we have an amazing God. We know that. We've all experienced that. We've been worshipping him already. He understands. I want to do a little bit of a deep dive, actually, into the Bible briefly before I come back to the work that happens here in Worthing. There are many, many instructions in the Old Testament telling God's people to care for the foreigner. So here's a verse from Leviticus. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. This was spoken to the people of God who'd been taken away and had to live in a foreign country. They knew what it was like. And it would have been tempting when they returned to their country to mistreat those that had mistreated them. They might have had all sorts of anger about the situation. But God tells them really to reflect his nature, which is always to have mercy. And so he goes further than just don't mistreat them. It's not just ignore them, just get back on with your life. It says they must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. It's a high bar, isn't it? So we need to try and imagine ourselves in their shoes. There's a body of research called migration theology, which are theologians who dig through the Bible and have tried to discover what the Bible says about people on the move. Because you'll be aware that there are people on the move all the time globally. Some of those are what we call an economic migrant. They can't get work in their own home, and so they move. And sometimes it's within their own country, or sometimes they move to other countries to seek work because there isn't enough work for them. Some people, you'll be aware of the word modern slavery or being trafficked. Some get caught into modern slavery and they are removed from their home and forcibly doing all sorts of things, which I won't go into, but you can imagine. So the foreigner isn't necessarily, the foreigner as referred to in the Bible, isn't necessarily a refugee or an asylum seeker, those words that we have heard hear a lot about on our TVs. Some commentators in the scholarship of migration theology distinguish between those who choose to move and those who are forced to move. And so they would argue that we're to care for those that are forced to move. Those that have chosen to move but probably have their own resources. You'll also be aware that the Bible has a bias towards the poor. There's loads of references in the Old Testament to widow, orphan, and foreigner. And those would have been the categories of poverty in biblical times. So that then puts the refugee or the asylum seeker under God's general care for the poor. The call to match God's heart for the foreign poor is more about the status, therefore, of someone who needs help, rather than an exact match for the modern terms of refugee and asylum seeker. An example of that is one of the refugees we worked with here in Worthing. In his home country, he worked for the BBC, and when he had to flee his country and come here, he was offered a job here in the UK, still with the BBC. And although he was a refugee, he didn't need help. He had a well-paid job here. He already spoke English. He felt he could integrate into the culture fairly quickly. So although we offered help, he didn't need much help. Whereas others who come here have no work and can't speak the language, etc. So we offer help, but sometimes it's not needed. And I think that's probably where the Old Testament lies. You know, let's look, let's have eyes to see who is here and offer help. And it might be a widow, it might be an orphan, it might be a foreigner. So just briefly, in case you're wondering about the differences, there are some technical differences in law, but a refugee is someone who's been forced to flee their country based on persecution, war, or violence, and has been formally recognised as needing protection. Many of those that come here as refugees on their visa have been verified as in needing protection in another country and then approved by the British government to come here. And they have all sorts of checks to check that they're not terrorists coming in, things like that. So they will have a visa, a legal document from the government, which says that they have humanitarian status. It means they have a right to protection. An asylum seeker is someone who's left their country and is seeking that same protection, but whose claim for that status has not yet been evaluated or decided. So they are in the process of becoming a refugee, hopefully. Some of them, you'll be aware, are arriving in our country on boats because they've not been able to have that verified in other countries for various reasons, and you'll probably all have views on that. And I won't be giving any political comment about that, but that's their status. They may have fled the same type of situations as a refugee, but they just haven't been able to get that recognised yet. Interestingly, there is global migration is on the increase, and countries willing to take refugees is on the decrease. So I feel there's a global need for the church to stand up and say, we will treat the foreigner like a native born. I think sometimes the church needs to be prophetic and say, no, God cares for every individual, wherever they have come from. And what I love about Clifton, when I look out on you, is you're very international. And that's my picture of heaven. I went to a conference last year, actually, put on by an organisation called Welcome Churches, who specifically welcome refugees and asylum seekers into their churches. So Maybridge is a member of Welcome Churches. And we had international worship, and I wept through it because it was just such a beautiful experience to be worshipping with people from so many different nations. And that is what will happen when we go to heaven, isn't it? We will be worshipping Jesus within a multitude of people from many different nations. Then we move on to the New Testament. You're probably familiar with the Good Samaritan story in Luke chapter 10, where a man is walking along a dangerous road, he gets attacked and injured, left for dead, and then three people walk by, and it's not the religious people that help, but it's a foreigner that helps. And the conclusion of that story that Jesus tells is that we are to love our neighbour as ourselves, or even love the foreigner as ourselves. The interesting flip side to that is if you put yourself in the story, if you were the original hearer of that story, Jesus saying it, we like to identify ourselves with the Samaritan. I would be the one that helps. But actually, Jesus is speaking to Jews, so we probably have to put ourselves as the injured person in need of help. And would we be willing to receive help from a foreigner or somebody who's different to us? There's a humility implied there. And I like thinking about that because often there's a power imbalance. If you are the helper, you can inadvertently put the person being helped down. Whereas in fact, often there needs to be an equality, And if we can have the humility to realise that sometimes we're in need of help, or we're the injured person, and this person by my side that I might be helping now may be able to help me in the future, and this person has experiences that I haven't had and maybe skills that I don't have. And so there's I think Christ likeness is about an equality, and it's all too easy to put that upside down. Jesus himself was a refugee. Whether he remembers that or not, we don't know. He was only a young child. His parents had to flee from Herod when he was little, so they fled to Egypt. But Jesus would have been aware of those family stories of what it was like to be a refugee. And then in the book of Hebrews we have, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some people have entertained angels without knowing it." That's in the book of Hebrews. I had a story actually last week. I visited my brother-in-law, and he told me a story of where he thinks he's entertained an angel, and he didn't know it. So it was very interesting. He told the story of he was preparing a Christmas Day meal for people who were lonely, and somebody arrived very early, just the day after his key helper had said, "I can't help." And they arrived very early, and he said, "Well, I've come to help." And he said, "Oh, well, that's lovely. I don't know who you are, but come and help." And this person just seemed to know exactly what was required at every moment, and he'd never been there before. And then my brother-in-law had to go and be Santa for 20 minutes, and he said, "Go and take a break. After that, we'll go and do all the washing up and the clearing up," which normally took about an hour. When he came back from being Santa, everything was tidy, clean. 20 minutes, and the guy disappeared. And his conclusion is, it was an angel. So there you go. But he was welcoming, you know, he didn't know who he was, and he just said, "Yeah, come in and help." Also, biblically, the Bible calls us immigrants. God calls his people foreigners, partly because the land belongs to God. This planet that we live on is not ours. We don't own it. King David calls himself a foreigner because he recognised his days were short on the earth, and therefore his real home is in heaven. The heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 are described as aliens and strangers on earth. And Abraham, of course, was called by God to leave his home and go somewhere unspecified. He didn't know where he was going. He became an immigrant. And then we are blessed to be a blessing. We know God's blessing. Waves upon waves upon waves of blessing in our lives, and we're called to share that. Abraham's calling included a promise that all peoples on earth would be blessed through you. Isaiah prophesies that God's people will draw foreigners into blessing. And this was spoken to a people in exile who had every reason to despise other nations. And Jesus, of course, instructs us, his disciples, "Freely you have received, freely given." So, back to our imagination. What did we hope for? What would we take? I have a few stories here before I get on to telling you more about what the charity does. One of the families arrived, and the eldest daughter was just coming up to age 5 and therefore needed to start school here. And obviously the family were very nervous. The school education system here was very, very different to what they had assumed would be at home. I took the family with a translator, and the head teacher welcomed us into his office. And I just cannot tell you how good this head teacher was. He sat them down, he said, "Now, I don't know your journey. You might not feel able to tell me your journey. It might be too painful. But if you would like us to know anything about your journey, this is confidential to me, but I will ensure that your child is well looked after. And my office door is always open to you. You don't have to make an appointment. You don't have to feel like you've got to get through the scary receptionist, but you are welcome here." And I just thought that was just a beautiful moment, really. So lovely. Another refugee came to this country with no English, And after a few months, he wanted to practice so much that he said, right, I'm going to go and volunteer at a charity shop, and then I can speak to anybody that comes into the shop, and that's my English practice. And he was very enthusiastic and would kind of grab anybody in the shop and say, please, can I learn English, help me speak, you know, kind of thing. So, you know, he therefore hoped that he would be able to practice and be welcomed, and he was welcomed. He was welcomed by the charity shop. Favourite toy left behind. You know these ride-on sort of big car things that toddlers have? That was left behind. It obviously couldn't fit on the plane when the refugee family arrived. And the little girl was so, so upset, you can imagine. A favourite toy is home, isn't it? It's a comfort for children, and that got left behind. Well, unbeknownst to me, one of the volunteers for Worthing for Refugees knew exactly what toy had been left behind and replaced it. So wouldn't you hope for that kind of treatment if you were in their shoes? Bonfire night. Now, one of the families knew that it was bonfire night coming up, knew that this was kind of a cultural thing in England and in the UK, and this is what we do, and they wanted to join in. And I said to them, well, there will be loud bangs, so you need to be prepared for that. And I tried to describe what it would be like. Again, I was with them. So we got down to the seafront and the bonfire started. And although I felt I'd prepared them for it, what I hadn't reckoned on was that, of course, it re-triggered the trauma because the loud bangs sounded like bombs and gunfire. So they had to quickly retreat. Sometimes these things are a bit... we don't expect them, but they hoped to be able to integrate quickly into English culture, but there's certain bits of English culture that then proved to be quite challenging. One of the most sobering questions I've been asked by a Muslim lady was, where will I be buried? And that just that recognition that I cannot go home ever, therefore I'm going to have to live my days out here. But actually I want to know, therefore, where will I be buried? It was a question that took me by surprise, and I found that quite emotionally difficult to answer. But again, that's a hope you might have if you have to leave your home. You might want to know things like that. Most of the refugees have come from countries where extended family is a very big part of their lives. And so they're looking for a surrogate family. And actually, of course, the church is family. It's not even surrogate family, it's real family, isn't it? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And our hope at Worthing for Refugees is that they find a new family here. Now, some of the people we work with aren't Christians, they come from other faiths. But I'm still hoping that we can provide that warmth like a family. And one of them has said, well, you're like my family now. So again, that's a kind of thing you might hope for. So, Worthing for Refugees, let me just tell you why we started and who we are. Almost 10 years ago, actually, we'll be coming up to our 10th anniversary next year, some of the ministers of the town got together and said, what is a Christian response to the Syrian crisis? At that time, Syria was on our TV screens, not Ukraine, not Gaza. And not America, somebody's already prayed today. And Syria's war, which had, I think started in 2011, somebody can correct me if that's wrong, but it kind of hit our TV screens around 2015. And these ministers asked the question and started to pray. And inspired somewhat by what was the Worthing Church's homeless project, which is now called Turning Tides, where churches came together to create something for the town. They decided to create something to support refugees. Now, at that point, we didn't know whether there were any refugees in Worthing and how that would happen. So I was asked to lead the team. I'm not a minister, but I was asked to lead the team because I have project management experience and volunteer management experience. But I have had no experience of working with refugees or asylum seekers. But through some of the ministers in the town, we managed to gather some very key people who had experience of working with refugees and asylum seekers, and another contact who knew somebody in government who were having discussions about creating space for Syrian refugees to come to the UK. So it meant that we had a foot in the door of government and were there in very early discussions under David Cameron's government, where he created a parallel system where Syrian refugees who had been registered as with their refugee status in another country could then be flown into the UK. David Cameron announced that we would take 20,000 Syrian refugees over a five-year period, and either local authorities, like West Sussex County Council, could bring them here, or community groups who had to be registered charities. So we quickly formed ourselves into a registered charity and then registered with the Home Office. And so the first family we supported here was a Syrian refugee family brought here by the British government, and we picked them up from Gatwick Airport and then supported them. So what are we aiming to do? This is our mission. We're aiming to demonstrate the heart of God. We've heard about what the heart of God is. It's to enable the foreigner to be treated as a native born. We care. We see. Sometimes people just want to be known. We provide. Sometimes refugees need things. They want to be heard. We try and create communities of welcome where internationally displaced people and families can thrive. And you do this exceptionally well at Clifton. I've heard about your international evenings and I'd like to try and come at some point. I think you do welcome probably better than most churches do. Somehow you've just got it right, by what I hear. So we try and do that. We try and link in with communities that will welcome. And we're not trying to create a Syrian community, a Ukrainian community. We're trying to integrate, which is how the family of God is. We provide person-centred support. So we don't make any assumptions about these people that perhaps a Syrian might want to get to know another Syrian, they might not. We get to know them as a family and try and see what they need. We've already talked about creating integrated communities and networks. And we also want to mobilise the goodwill of Worthing churches and the community to connect with displaced people. These are our values. We're empowering and supportive. So we try very hard not to give everything they need. We want to empower them to live their life as they would. We try and enable them to manage, perhaps helping them budget on benefits, which might be a shock to the system. We're loving and relational, so we don't come across like a social worker with a clipboard. That's not to put down any social workers, but we're kind of caring and relational, therefore. We try and be family, try and be community. We've already spoken about that. We respect them because they are made in the image of God, and so they are worthy of our respect. And that might mean that we disagree with the way they live their life, but we can still respect and see the image of God in them. We're gracious to them. We listen, we learn. We don't assume that we have all the answers. We don't assume we can help. We're both professional but also caring, and we're available and bounded. And I've already talked about there's a risk for Christians in this area that we adopt a saviour mentality. I can do this, I can do this. And sometimes we take away the dignity and respect of the person. So we always have to be a little bit aware of a power imbalance there. So we're a little bit careful. And this is the vision. Our vision as a group of churches. This is churches working together. And people of goodwill is for the Worthing area to be a place of welcome, safety, integration and justice for refugees and displaced peoples. And we do work with people of other faiths and people of no faith who can align themselves to the Christian root of the charity. So what do we actually do? Well, we find English lessons. We often signpost people to you here on a Monday. with Rob, it was originally, and now Becca. We hold a list of all the English opportunities in the area, and we try and encourage people to get into a class. It's better for their integration and for their well-being to be able to get out of the home. But for some people, they can't come to a class. It's at the wrong time. They've got a part-time job or they've got preschool children, etc. And for those that can't get into a class, we have a team of about 20 teachers who will teach one-to-one in the home. We also try and help them to meet others in a similar situation. So we put on events, or we signpost to other events like your international evenings. We try and mix people up from different nations so that we're not siloing people. We help with the initial things. So there's a lot at the beginning. You know, you need to register with the doctor. You might need to get your children into school. You might need to try and find a dentist, which is near enough impossible at the moment. You might need to, have chiropody or other health needs. You'll need to register at the job centre. You initially go into Universal Credit before work, etc., all those kind of things. We'll help them to get to know Worthing, how to use the buses, how to use the trains, where the halal shops are if you need to have a diet with halal meat, etc., those kind of things. If it's required, we sometimes provide volunteer befrienders, and these are people that just go into the family and sort of help with general things. Sometimes it's filling in forms, sometimes it's just, oh, I think you might it might be helpful for you to go to Citizens Advice for that, those kind of things. We signpost to many other organisations like Citizens Advice or like the Food Bank, other things like that. And we also have a welcome pack that's full of information, including things like when do you put your bins out and how to keep things safe in your home. So I wanted to ask you, therefore, who is the foreigner in your life? Where can you have your eyes and ears open? How can you love them as yourself? How can you be a blessing to them? Are there people that are floating into mind right now, or God prompting you? And I wanted to encourage you. I was kind of near the end now, but I wanted to tell my story. And I hope this is okay with the young one in the room. You may need to explain something a little later, but I grew up in a small village which was very white, and my parents were quite protective over me and my siblings, so I'd not really encountered foreigners until I went to college when I was 18 and I went to London. Well, that was quite a big shock to the system. I lived in an international hostel where they restricted the number of British white to 20%, so I was surrounded by people of other nations. And I was quite frankly afraid. I was afraid of the other because they were different to me. I just was very shy at that age. I didn't know how to handle things. I was a Christian then. I'd become a Christian at age 15. But I still lived my life at college, those 3 years in London, afraid. And that wasn't helped by two incidents that made me even more afraid. This is where you might need to cover up ears. I was flashed at on the tube when I was only 18. And I probably should have reported it to the police, but didn't. And that just reinforced my fear of the foreigner. And then about a year later, I was asked to be married to a man I'd never met who just wanted a British passport. And that, again, made me more fearful of the foreigner. And then I find myself here, decades later, talking to you about loving the foreigner. How has that happened? How has God moved me from fear to wanting to love these people? And quite honestly, I'm not quite sure. but I think it's mainly through the body of Christ. I've seen people do it. I've seen other people love the foreigner. And my husband's quite good at it. He grew up, his early life was in Nigeria. His parents were missionaries. And so he's very good. So I've learnt from him. But I've just seen the body of Christ act it out. And I think I've just picked it up almost by osmosis. I've been involved in various missionary organisations as well who have a love for the globe, the planet, and it's opened my eyes theologically that God loves the whole world and not just little England. And I've started to pray for the world. I think God's changed me through prayer. But I sometimes laugh at myself and think, how has God done this? So I hope that's a bit of an encouragement to you, that if you have fears or if you have worries, God can change you. We sung about it earlier, actually. It's at the end of, "Is that is changing me?" That song, if I remember the one now. But God changes us. And so, you know, to some extent, I'm the same shy 18-year-old inside. But in other ways, God has changed me dramatically, and particularly around how I understand his love for everybody and love for the whole world, and that picture of heaven where it will be international, you know, and I genuinely love that thought. So I hope that's a bit of an encouragement to you, and I hope that's been okay, for that you may need to explain things later. I switched it twice. So I did just want to finish with it. I will pray in a moment, but just... you might be thinking there, well, how can I support? Well, one of the greatest ways you could support would be to support the English classes that happens here. Perhaps you could pray for them while they're happening. Becca gets a number of nationalities here. And, you know, your heart and my heart is that these people that come into your church would experience the love of Christ. They will be invited to your international evenings. Pray that they come. Support the international evening. If you're a guy, come in October and sit here, pray while they're here, and please support that. If you wanted to support Worthing for Refugees more generally, then you can sign up on a website for news or prayer updates. I've brought some business cards with me which have the website address, and it's also on there. You might feel that you've got a skill that you'd like to volunteer, and please do get in touch. You can either email through the website or talk to me. I'll be hanging around after coffee. Please pray. We need the Spirit of God to just give life to the work that we do. If you would like to give financially, again, there's an opportunity for that on the website. I've also brought some gift aid forms. And if you know of any landlords, we always need housing for refugees and asylum seekers. So thank you so much for inviting me today. And can I just pray? Jesus, thank you that you know. You know what it's like to be a refugee. You know us so intimately. You know all our fears and our failings and our hopes and our desires. You know everybody on the planet, and you love them the same. As Matthew's already said, you are so out of our league, and we worship you so much. And we pray, Lord, that this church family would continue that vision of being international and welcoming, and that each of us would have the Spirit of God within us that just spills out to others, and it's all about Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.